Bibles open today. Thank you, Lord. It's going to be a message that maybe not the traditional kind of message you would think of at Christmas time. However, Genesis 17, turn there. Actually, go to Isaiah 7 first. And the message is going to deal with some parallels out of the Old Testament regarding the birth, the supernatural birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 7, and many of you will recognize this verse. Isaiah chapter 7, and we will read verse number 14, if I can get to it. Verse number 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Now, that in itself right there is miraculous. Amen? A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel or Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us, but even further than that, it means covenant God or covenant-making God with us. And that's a wonderful, wonderful truth that we see in the Word. The covenant-making God is with us. You know, we sang that this morning, God is with us, Emmanuel, Emmanuel, our God is with us. And he not only is with us, he said, I'll never leave you either. So he's here for the duration. Amen? Also turn over to Micah chapter 5. So Amos, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah's right after Jonah. Nahum, Habakkuk. Micah 5, verse number 2, reads this way, But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Bethlehem. You know, in Hebrew, Bethlehem means the house of bread, right? And house of bread is where the bread of life was born. But there's also another interesting fact about Bethlehem that I want you to realize, that the lambs that were raised for the sacrificial purposes in the temple were not raised in the wilderness. They were raised right nearby Jerusalem. In fact, it was right there near Bethlehem where the sacrificial lambs were raised. And that is distinct for that area that we know as Bethlehem, where the manger was at, where the birth of our Savior took place. And isn't it interesting that the shepherds that came to see him, the first ones to see him, were the ones that had witnessed birth of sacrificial lambs out in the field, and they would wrap those baby lambs with what they called swaddling clothes to wrap their limbs to protect them. So when the angel came and told them that Jesus would be born and you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, that all made perfectly good sense to these shepherds who were there in the field nearby. The other shepherds, there were shepherds in Israel that had flocks, and they were all out in the wilderness. That was not permitted for those lambs that would be used as sacrificial lambs. So it's interesting that Bethlehem was not only the house of bread, but it was the place where the shepherds who watched over the sacrificial lambs abode. Thank you, Lord. Now, what I want to say this morning is I want you to see the big picture. Now go back to Genesis chapter 17. And if you will stop and think about it for a minute, everything that you see in the Old Testament is a type of which something in the New Testament is the antitype. Now, we are here, and that meaning the fulfillment, we are here today to celebrate the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, my. What an event. I mean, that little baby, the Lamb of God, witnessed first and foremost by the shepherds there in the field. Wonderful, wonderful. Of course, kings came later on. The Magi, as you say, the Magi, and brought gifts. You know, I was thinking about it this morning. We always think, now let's see, the shepherds are on here, right? Yeah, here. We got a shepherd. Is that one? That's not shepherds, because if that's a shepherd, it has wings. So that's not a shepherd. You got one shepherd, and it said shepherds, did it not? Yes? So maybe somebody hijacked one of our shepherds, I don't know, but I don't think so. But how many shepherds were there really? Doesn't say, does it? We could probably, from a historical standpoint, find out how many would be there tending the flocks, but it wouldn't have been just one or two, probably more. And a good shepherd is not going to leave the flocks unguarded, amen? So if, let's say, there were five or six of them, seven maybe, who knows how many were there, I don't really know. And it's really probably not that important. However, there would have been some still out in the field when the others came to see the baby, is my point. Amen. But here in Genesis chapter 17, we find the portion of Scripture where Abraham receives a revelation from the Lord. Do you remember somebody else who had a visitation in the New Testament from the angel and was told what would happen? Now, yes, Mary did, but do you know that Joseph did too, right? Joseph had this dream, and the Lord, via his angel, spoke to him in that dream, telling him, do not put Mary away. What's happening is of God. Amen. So here in Genesis 17, look at verse number 1. It says, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Almighty God. You've heard of El Shaddai before, right? In Hebrew, it's El Shaddai, but it literally means the God who, if necessary, will reverse the course of nature in order to take care of his own. Wow. The God who will reverse the course of nature, if necessary, to bless his kids. So here you see a visitation, and the revelation came to Abram when he was 99. And the Lord appeared to him as El Shaddai. I think that's remarkable. And then down in verse number 5, this is where he says that neither will your name be any more called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Now, here he is at 99 years old. He has a wife who is, at this time, 89, I suppose it would be. And they're going to have a child, right? Now, just take it into the natural for a moment. You know good and well they had been trying to have a child throughout the years and at some point gave up. Right? Probably is right. Probably. She had a desire to have a child. And in just a little while, when she didn't conceive again, she pulled her servant Hagar into the mix. And they had she and Abram had a child, and that child's name was Ishmael. But here in this portion of Scripture, the revelation of the Lord to Abraham as the God who will reverse the course of nature, if necessary, to bless his kids, comes to him. And it is no coincidence that within a year, Sarah ends up pregnant, has a baby at 90 years of age, supernaturally. Oh, it was supernatural for a 90-year-old woman to have a baby, amen? Mama, you ready? You have no husband anymore. I know Dad's in heaven, so okay. That's a good reason not to have a baby. Amen. But could you imagine, don't imagine too much, but could you imagine a 90-year-old woman having a baby? And it's not by some young man. It's by a 100-year-old grandpa who's not really a grandpa yet, huh? 100 years old, going to have a baby with a 90-year-old woman who they've tried many, many times and have been unsuccessful. Phew. Wow. So it was going to take a miracle, wasn't it? In Genesis 17, look at verse number 16. I guess back up to 15. God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai anymore, but Sarah shall be her name. Sarai is not a flattering name, the first part. Sarah is. Yes. Right, Sarah? Yes. Sarai meant one who manipulated, one who did what she needed to do to get her own way. The scripture in the New Testament forbids that kind of activity out of both men and women, but it is addressing wives not to use their sexual wiles. That's what it says in the Greek, to get your own way with your husbands. In other words, don't withhold from your husband in order to get your way, or use that as a leverage point. Well, Sarai meant one who manipulates, one who does that type of thing to get her own way, a manipulator. But it changed from Sarai, the manipulator, to Sarah, the princess. Princess. Isn't that wonderful? And she ended up being that princess. Amen. Abram meant high, lofty, exalted father or exalted one, lofty one. And it changed from that, because he was the richest guy in the area, you know. People would put him up on a pedestal. His name went from Abram to Abraham, which meant father of many or father of a multitude. And mind you, the Lord called him a father of a multitude when they didn't have any kids. Called her a princess when she wasn't acting like that. Romans chapter 4, verse 17 brings that out of how the Lord will call those things that be not as though they were. And he did that with Abraham and Sarah. Amen? And guess what? A miracle occurred. Now we're told, as believers, you and I can do the very same thing with the words of our mouth. What are you saying about your situation today? What are you saying about your body today? What are you saying about your marriage? What are you saying about your finances? What is coming forth out of the depths of your spirit, the depths of your being? What are you saying about your life? Call those things that be not as though they already were. And not only call them, act like it.
Well, I don't know. It just seems like we never have enough money.
That may be a fact, but it's not the truth. The truth is, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I've given, and it's given back to me again. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Men will give into my bosom. Well, I just don't see it. You know what? The problem with most Christians, their mouths run 90 to nothing. And they're all saying the wrong things. And then they wonder why it keeps happening. That confession stuff doesn't work. It's working for you. You're just saying the wrong thing. Call those things that be not as though they were. Do not put the air on. It's getting chilly up here. Yes, it is. I got some shiverers. It's Christmas time. We're supposed to be running the heat. It was so hot in here this morning because it's so mild. I looked at the weather. It's supposed to be 69 on Christmas. I mean, that's okay. Probably run around in shorts on Christmas time. And when I, mind you, when I say shorts, I'm not talking about my underwear, okay? Some of you think shorts are underwear. That may be in your house. It's not in mine. Those are the kind you can wear out in public if you so choose. Okay, just so we're on the same page. Amen. Look here and back up to chapter 15 of Genesis. And I'm just laying the foundation. We'll go into the New Testament. You can kind of see where this is going. Chapter 15, verse number 4, the Lord told Abram, look at this. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. You see that? There was one going to come out of his bowels that would be his heir. You know, he said, I don't have any seed. I've got a steward, this Eleazar of Damascus. And he's saying, no, that's not going to be the heir. I'll guarantee you Eleazar was not very happy with that. He thought he was going to get everything Abraham had. And Lord, it's not going to happen that way. It's going to be one that comes out of your own bowels. That was a promise. That was a promise. So then as we fast forward to chapter 16, that's where then Sarah gets a little bit tense about not producing a child. Because in those days, I mean, many times men would put a woman out because she couldn't give them children. And she started to get a little worried about that, so she offers her servant to her husband. Boy. You think there's not drama in the Bible? That's some bad stuff right there. Wives, you're not about to offer some other woman to your husband because you haven't been able to conceive, right? I mean, come on. Don't we call that sin? I don't have time to go into all of the Old Testament things that the Lord allowed to happen, but that was a result of the hardness of people's heart and the condition of their heart in those days, that he had to allow some things with people because they were doing all sorts of unseemly things. And because you don't see people marrying multiple spouses in the New Testament, do you? Polygamy is not permitted. That's unscriptural. To be the husband of one wife, the Bible says. So anyway, we'll go into that in the weeks to come, maybe as we get into next year to kind of answer some of those questions. Because a lot of times believers don't understand. But you have to remember he was dealing with people that were unregenerated at this point in the Old Testament. This again is type, of which something in the new is the fulfillment or the antitype. So Hagar and Abram conceive a child together. The child is named Ishmael. Ishmael, mind you, ends up being the father of the Arab nations that we see today. Muhammad came through the line of Ishmael. Okay? What was born out of Muhammad? A religion called Islam. The Muslims this day came from that. That lineage of a woman who couldn't wait on God at that point, got upset, wanted to take it into her own hands, and urged her husband to go have relations with another woman. They produced the child, and then after the child was born, Sarah despises Ishmael. You know she was thinking about, what did I do? And now you think, and you know, and the jealousy thing hit. So she had the woman and the baby thrown out of the house. But God did say he would bless Ishmael. That's another whole area that we could deal with, but we're not today. Now, Abraham, when he was told that you're going to be the father of and have a baby with this woman, not Hagar, with Sarah. Look at verse 17. Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? Yeah, you can't blame them for having a little bit of doubt about it. But he laughed. In chapter 18, verse 12, Sarah laughs. They're laughing at God because they couldn't conceive it in their thoughts that they together could conceive a child at their age. They've tried. Have you ever told the Lord, you see what I'm doing here? It hasn't worked for years. What makes you think it's going to work now? And that's exactly the way they were approaching it. And then Sarah, I didn't laugh. Come on. Yes, you did, Abram said. One thing I'll point to you New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, and we're going to go there in a moment. Mary doesn't laugh when she's told she's going to have a baby. Now, which would you say is more impossible? To be a woman who has no husband, she's 13, probably years of age at this point, a young woman, has a visitation from an angel, says the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and you're going to conceive. After she had said, well, I don't know a man, how can this be? And what was her response after that? Be it unto me according to your word. She didn't go, you are so full of beans, Mr. Angel. She didn't do that. She did not. She did not laugh. Sarah and Abraham both laughed. Which would you say would be the tougher of the two to believe? They're both difficult. But the one having a baby without even a man? At least you got a man over there. He's a shriveled up man, but he's a man. And obviously the man was virile because, I mean, he had a baby with this other, I don't know how old she was. That old coot. You know, you think, well, anyway, we won't go there. It's chilly in here, isn't it? Some of you are cold. Do something. Don't turn the heat on, but turn the fan off, okay? Don't leave that on. I don't like shivering people. They don't concentrate. They're counting the chatters with their teeth. I don't want that. Oh, peace and quiet. Yes. Thank you, Lord. I never had a preacher do that before. Well, you just did, so. In chapter 21, verse 2, Sarah gives birth to Isaac. Supernatural. In chapter 22, Abraham offers up Isaac, his only son. But I want you to go to 22 and look at a verse of Scripture. Don't be thrown by that first verse there. God did tempt Abraham. It meant to prove. He wasn't using evil means to coerce him to do something. God's not evil. And the New Testament says he doesn't tempt anybody. That word is a bad translation of the word there that's used, that where it says tempt. God did not tempt him in the way that temptation is thought of. He set out to prove him. And he didn't, he didn't lay something that Abraham couldn't resist. And it was, oh my, what am I going to do? This temptation is before me. No. He entered into covenant with Abraham. And the Hebrew word berith for covenant means to cut where blood flows. But what's interesting about Hebrew covenant in the Old Testament, it was basically a two-part. God would have to do his part, man would have to do his part. If God offered this, man would have to do the same, or vice versa. So when man decided to obey, Abraham decided to obey and offer up his son, now that obligated God to in turn offer up his son, okay? So that's berith. In the New Testament, the word for covenant is diatheke, and diatheke means a package, literally a package deal of everything's complete. There's nothing that you and I can do to complete it. So we see that God offered up his son. Jesus rose up from the dead, is alive forevermore. We are told in the word to receive him as Lord and Savior. If we did, we're born again and saved. That's diatheke. The covenant was between the Father and the Son. They cut a covenant. And all we can do is say, I believe that. I receive you, Jesus. He's our mediator. He's the propitiation for our sins. He is our intercessor. I mean, my goodness, the list goes on of what he does for us as believers. But it's a done deal. All you can either do is accept or reject. What are you going to do? What have you done? Have you accepted? Well, absolutely. Amen. But there are some people that don't understand that. They go, I don't want that church stuff. Nobody wants you to have that church stuff. We want you to have Jesus. Amen. And know him and have that fellowship with him, praise God. He's the doorway into life. In fact, the New Testament says Christ is our life. In chapter 22, look at verse number 8. This is a very prophetic verse. Abraham said, this is when he had put Isaac, had him carry the wood up, carried wood on his shoulders, you know. What is that a type of? Do you see it? He was going up to be sacrificed. He didn't know it, but he was going up to be sacrificed before the Lord. And he carried the wood. Reminds me of something in the New Testament when Jesus carried the cross on his shoulders to be sacrificed. So here he is carrying the wood. And look at what Abraham said in verse number 8. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. God will provide a lamb. Now, yes, he did. You remember that. In that story, they get up there and he puts, and Isaac is probably 20 some odd years old, much more powerful, could overcome the 100-year-old man, 120, whatever he is at this point. And he's like, isn't there a sacrifice? I mean, I don't see it. God will provide. Gets him up there, says, okay, make this up. Now crawl up on there. I mean, that 100-plus-year-old man's not picking that boy up and putting him up there on top. The boy crawled up there willingly. Christ went to the cross willingly. Isaac is a type of Christ as well. There's a lot of type here. But gets up on there, and what are you doing with that? He starts tying him down to the altar, makeshift altar. Pulls up a knife, is going to plunge it into his chest. I'm sure at this point Isaac is starting to go, uh-oh. I see who what the sacrifice is. What is this old timer doing? He wouldn't have said old timer. It was his dad, and he showed great respect. But what is going on? And just then the father stops him. Says, you know, stop. And then looks over and sees a ram with his horns caught in the thicket. And obviously, they took that animal, sacrificed it, and came back. Abraham knew all along he was going up there to sacrifice his only son before the Lord. And the Lord said, now I see that you won't even withhold your only son from me. You remember back in Hebrews in chapter 11, it's written that Abraham said, the boy and I will return. And that he received Isaac raised up from the dead in a figure. You might as well just write it down. He planned fully on if he killed that child, God would raise him up from the dead. Fully planned on that. So here it is. Abraham said, God will provide a lamb. God did. Yes, he provided one right here in this story, but he provided a lamb. Ooh, a spotless lamb. Who would be born in a manger. A manger was literally a cave. The shepherds who watched over the sacrificial lambs in the natural for the temple sacrifices were the first to see the Lamb of God born, found him wrapped in swaddling clothing, just like they find or do with the lambs that are born. They recognize this is the Lamb of God. This is the one who is born to be the sacrifice for the sins of mankind. So go to Luke 1. Here we are, fast forward into the New Testament. We saw that there's a type there of Abraham having a revelation of El Shaddai, that God, the Almighty God, can reverse the course of nature when necessary to take care of his kids. And don't you ever doubt that. How many of y'all have ever seen God do miraculous things in your lives, in your households? Amen? Don't you ever doubt that. Don't you ever sit back and go, well, I don't know. I mean, he did it for them. Oh, will he do it for me? Here we go. You're calling those things that are as though they are, and you keep on getting what you're getting. I would suggest that you say what the Word says about you. Amen. In fact, I'm not just going to suggest it. If you want the results that the Word promises, you have to. Amen. Here we go. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now she was espoused to him. Okay? They were engaged. That espousal time was a period of time. But they were, to a virgin whose name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She thought a few things, I'm sure. What in the world? And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary. He recognized that she was fearful. For thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. You see that? And the angel departed from her. Now, contrary to what happened in the Old Testament with Sarah when she was told she's going to have a baby, Mary had a fearful moment because of what she just heard. Not only heard, but then the angel's appearance there. I mean, that would mess you up too, I'm sure. You know, a lot of times believers today act like, oh, no big deal. It would get your attention. Amen. Have you ever had a time when the Lord spoke something to you and you knew exactly that you had heard from God and you got nervous about it?
Yes.
Or even possibly fear tried to creep in that if you obey what you just heard, you could fail? Yeah. That's pretty common. But Mary was chaste. She was holy before the Lord. She was obedient. Obedient in the scriptures, in her lifestyle. Now, I will say this. She remained chaste and holy, pure before the Lord. Why was it a problem for Joseph when he heard, when she told him? I mean, that messed him up. He's immediately thinking she had relations with somebody else. Right? And under the law, he could have her stoned for that. Right? And don't think that the parallel isn't there between Abraham and Joseph, because it is. There's a parallel there. Abraham had to deal with the thought of losing his son. Right? Don't tell me that didn't cross his mind. I'm going to wait 100 years. We have a baby, and now I've got to kill this child? That thought crossed his mind, guarantee you. Then he got a hold of what the Lord had said, and he received him raised up from the dead in a figure. Praise God. Joseph, too, first had to deal with the report of Mary being pregnant. And so the angel of the Lord comes to him in a dream. And Joseph, mind you, would have had to deal with the thought of his son being killed the same way Abraham did. This New Testament account that we have of the supernatural birth of the Savior, the potential problems that were there at the moment with the Mary receiving what was said, Joseph not going off the handle and doing something foolish, having her stoned, which he could have under the law. See, as I look at that, I think, you know, there's parallels with the Old Testament, but the result is what we have to look at. The supernatural birth of the Savior occurred because a young girl said, yes, be it unto me according to your word, and didn't allow the pressure that was around her. It would have been a pressurized situation to be young, not you're a spouse to this man, but you came up pregnant, and you're not even married yet. What's the deal? The people didn't look too kindly upon that in those days. They didn't go, well, you know, they had a moment, and that's what happens, you know, man. That's not what happens, man. They pick up rocks and rock you to sleep. That's how that goes. So, as I look at the big picture, again, the type in the Old Testament of a woman hearing that she's going to give birth to a child when she's 90 years old. The man that's involved is 100. They both laughed. In the New Testament, she hears but doesn't laugh. I think of the two, Mary and Sarah. Mary, in the New Testament, had a greater amount of faith. Okay? I mean, no man, never been with a man, going to end up pregnant. Right. Got a man, he's an old man, I'm an old woman, we've tried a bunch of times, I'm going to end up pregnant. Are you nuts, God? But the type was there in the old, the fulfillment in the new. And we see Mary giving birth to a child who was pure and holy. The Bible says never sinned. Never sinned. Jesus was that pure lamb. Pure from the foundation of the world. Please stand to your feet. He never sinned. The New Testament says he never sinned. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet he was without sin. The big picture was this. Man needed a sacrifice. And it needed to be not a little lamb, but as the scripture prophesied, the Messiah who would come would give his life. And it would happen at Bethlehem, the place where the shepherds watched over the lambs that were used for sacrifice. That's where the lamb would be born. That's where the bread of God would be manifested. My goodness. The Lord will give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive. Bring forth his son. They'll call him Emmanuel. God, covenant God with us. Covenant making God with us. That's outstanding. He cut a covenant with the Father. You and I say, I believe in you, Jesus, that you lived a sinless, spotless life. You were born pure without sin from on high. You lived a sinless life, you died, you rose up from the dead, and all I have to do is believe on you and it'll be accounted to me for righteousness' sake. Just like, similar to the way Abraham in the Old Testament believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness' sake. Abraham was the first Jew, the first Ibri. He crossed over from a false worship to worshiping the Lord. My goodness sakes, there's so many types here. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That those that would believe on him, oh my goodness, would end up with eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I mean, it is outstanding. So when you read the old, look for the types. Go to the new, find the fulfillments. It's all fulfilled in Jesus. Bow your head with me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you today for the word. We thank you for the types in the old. We thank you for the faith that Mary walked in to receive what you had in mind. Thank you for it. Thank you, Lord God, for Joseph's steadfastness and obedience. They could have short-circuited this whole thing by saying no, by getting mad and letting anger stop Mary from carrying that child. Father, we thank you. Oh, my, that it worked out so nice. And now as we have accepted Jesus, we're born again. Passed from death unto life. New creations in Christ Jesus. Thank you so much for it. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise for that this day. In Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Amen. Let me see your hand if you know Christ is your Lord and Savior. You've been born again. You're born again. You've received him into your heart. Amen. Outstanding. Outstanding.